Oh, happy Easter, everybody. Thank you for coming. My prayer this morning is that you will experience God in your mental conversation with Him as I'm speaking, that you will understand something of His heart for you, and that you'll be inspired to live in a different way. I'm going to tell you a story that Jesus told today. Three stories, actually. And his desire was to reveal the heart of God to his audience. Certainly his work on the cross, his death, his resurrection on our behalf is the best sort of physical, tangible display of God's heart for us, that he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. The story that Jesus told starts with this sort of setting. It says that sinners and tax collectors often came to hear Jesus teach. And so apparently Jesus had like a reputation, a certain kind of reputation in those days that attracted people who were sinners and tax collectors. And they notice that there are two separate categories. There's sinners, and that's bad. Like, these are people who they do not follow God's law. In fact, Jesus hung out with notorious sinners. That means these were people that did not live by God's law, and they didn't really care if other people knew about it, right? So they were notorious sinners. But then there was another level. There was a deeper, lower level, and these were the tax collectors. And these are the worst people in their minds that could possibly be. These are Jewish people who collected taxes from their other Jewish compatriots, and then they handed those taxes over to the Romans. So you could see in their minds, this was like the lowest of the low, and they actually abused this position. Not only were they traitors to their country, but they abused their position by charging more taxes than they should. So they got their own separate category. But Jesus is known to have been the type of person and the type of teacher, the type of rabbi, the type of leader that these people often came and listened to. And that's actually my dream, my hope for our church culture, is that this would be a place where people are not judged by the things that they have done in the past or even the lifestyle that they are bringing, as they are curious to know about Jesus and about God's heart for them. So that is my desire for us and my desire for you, if you are seeking, for you to know our heart for you. You're going to hear a term, if you've like never been to church before, you've never read the Bible, you've never heard any of these stories, you're going to hear about a group of people called Pharisees. And if you've been around church for a while, you know that whenever you hear Pharisees, you're going to, like, at least internally, you're going to go, boo, like you're at a sporting event or something like that. And, these are the bad actors. These are the bad characters. They are, they're Jesus critics, okay? So in Jesus' audience, there are a few different people, right? There are people who are, they're already disciples of Jesus. They've already decided, I've seen Jesus, I hear his teaching, like I'm all in, I'm all about Jesus. They're Jesus' disciples. And then there are these people who are skeptics, they're like, I want to see some more. I need to ask a few more questions, I need to think about it a little bit more, I need to process some things, but I'm skeptical about it, but I'm curious, right? So this would be like tax collectors, sinners, people who are kind of on the outside, they're on the fringes, but they're curious about Jesus. And then there were the Pharisees. And these, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, religious leaders of the day, they were all-out critics of Jesus. They were there to take him down. They were the ones that led the way in putting Jesus on the cross. They were very anti-Jesus. So Jesus is speaking to all of these audiences while he's telling these three stories, trying to explain the heart of God. If you have your Bible, you can open to Luke chapter 15. If you have the Bible app, you can open it there. If you've never downloaded the Bible app, Go ahead and do it right now. This is a great time to do it. But Luke chapter 15, and we'll just start at verse 1. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And that's mentioned there because in the Jewish culture, eating with somebody was a show of intimate friendship. And so Jesus was going all the way. It wasn't just letting them hang around. He was completely engaging in loving relationship with them. Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. Now, up till now, the Pharisees are following along. This is a sheep shepherding culture, right? I mean, they're all about this. The Hebrew people are known to be shepherds. When they are in Egypt for a while, Pharaoh gives them sort of their own county so they can do their shepherding because they didn't want to associate with shepherds. It was just sort of like dirty business, and so we're going to give the Hebrews their own space to be shepherds. And so there was this sort of national identity with sheep and shepherds and the Jewish people. And whenever the prophets would get after the leadership of Israel, they would always use the shepherd-sheep analogy, right? So the prophets would chastise them about whether or not they were being good shepherds. And so immediately the Pharisees knew that Jesus was talking to them, that they were supposed to be the good shepherd in this story because they were the shepherds of Israel. They called themselves the shepherds of Israel. So Jesus is telling them this story as an invitation for them to get their hearts in the right place, to establish the right kind of culture for people to understand and know the heart of God. They were passionate about their sheep. In fact, one of the common things that they would say in those days was, holy mutton! That was my Easter joke. One of the things we want to do is try to help you understand if you're looking for a church home and you want to decide whether or not you're going to make this your church home, we just want to let you know what it's going to be like. And so you can expect a lot of very poor humor in the future if you decide to hang out here. But Jesus is trying to reveal the heart of God. And so far, the Pharisees are on board with Jesus and on board with this story. Until he gets to this part in verse 7, he says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now, this is a problem for the Pharisees because Jesus is making a very extraordinary claim about God. Several claims about God that is just blowing their minds right now. One is that God is willing to search after people who have willfully chosen to rebel against him. The Pharisees, they do the opposite. If you choose to willingly rebel against God, they simply excoriate you. They excommunicate you. They put you out of the community. You're no longer welcome here. You cannot be part of us. You are less than. The Pharisees are good at saying things like, you are less than, you are unclean, get away from me. And Jesus is now telling them that God is more than willing to leave behind the 99 good sheep who are following the rules and go out and seek after the one who is lost. And if God is willing to do that, guess what his shepherds ought to be willing to do? The other thing that Jesus says is that God is happier with the one sheep that repents than he is with the 99 who are following the rules. Which is very strange because I thought it was all about following the rules. I mean, how many of you kind of have in your minds that church really is about following the rules. In fact, maybe you had the idea that as you came today, your framework of church is, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to sit in a room, we're going to sing some songs probably. I heard Christian people do that. So we're going to sit in the room, we're going to sing some songs, and then this guy is going to get up and harass us about living a perfect life. And I'm going to walk away disappointed because I know there is no way I can live that perfect life. Can I have that framework? Like, I don't even know why I'm here. Well, Jesus is blowing the Pharisees' minds because he is saying that God actually celebrates more. God cares more. God is far more happy with somebody who is willing to repent than he is with somebody who has created the facade of following most of the rules. He is claiming that repentance is real righteousness. That is righteousness. Repentance is righteousness. And that God gets more thrilled about somebody who makes a decision to turn their life around and go toward him than he does somebody who is incredibly disciplined about following all the rules. Now, this is very disappointing for you on the one hand if you're that very disciplined person, but it is liberating, it is life-giving if you are this person, yeah? Well, hopefully that reframes for you what church is about. I don't know how happy the Pharisees were, but Jesus continues to go on and tell more stories to reinforce this idea. He says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call on her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents. So Jesus gives for them this image of a single woman who has 10 silver coins, probably her ketubah or her dowry. This was probably a woman who is a widow or has been divorced, and she has been given this very small amount of money to survive on. Hopefully her husband lived for a long time before he died and left her stranded with this small amount of money so she doesn't have to live very long on it. But the idea is that this amount of money is significant to her, right? She can't, like, own property. She can't really do business. Like, she has to survive on these 10 silver coins. So this is valuable money to her. And she loses one of these coins. She gets the lamp out, even though it's in the middle of the day, because it's probably a small home with a tiny window. She needs a lamp. And she gets a broom. She's hoping that that coin will maybe have fallen in between the cracks of some of the rock floor, and it will rattle around as she's brooming around, and she can hear it and she can find it. So the picture is of this woman who is desperately now seeking something of incredibly high value. This is 1/10 of her net wealth. I mean, this is a serious thing that she is after, and she's searching intently for it. And so Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees and to the sinners and to the disciples, he is explaining that God is not just willing to leave them 99 and go search. God passionately searches for people who are lost, passionately cares about those who have gone away, who have tried life their own way, and who are tired of living it that way and want a new life. God is passionate about those people. And when one of those people decides to make that turn, there is a party in heaven. God gets all of the angels involved. There is a celebration at the very highest level. Like, this is the thing that God celebrates. Could you imagine as a Pharisee listening to the story right now? Like, I thought it was about following the rules. And we have this cabal around being the best at following the rules. Their whole mindset is being shattered right now by Jesus' description of God's heart for people who are willing to say, I have screwed things up. And now I want to live differently. I want a new life. I want to surrender myself to my Creator, to Jesus as my Savior. Party in heaven. These Pharisees, whew, messing with their minds in such a big way. Jesus is destroying their whole perspective. Jesus tells a third story. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons, and so Jesus is going after like the sort of the most critical relationship in their society, the father-son relationship. It says, the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between the two, between his sons. So right away, you're getting this split. And everybody in the audience knows who he's talking about. The older son, those are the Pharisees. The younger son, those are all the sinners and the tax collectors. The believers decide which camp they're going to be. A few days later, this young son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. If you're a Pharisee, you are loving this story so far. I mean, you are all in. Like, finally, Jesus, you're getting your head straight. Like, you're getting on our team, Jesus. We understand the story. We identify with this story. Son screws up miserably. Like, it couldn't have been worse, right? This culture was so extreme in terms of respecting the father that this was the worst possible affront that Jesus could have introduced into the story, that this guy wants to be disassociated with his family and has the gall to ask in advance for half of the inheritance. I mean, mind-blowing. This would have never happened in the culture. And what would have actually happened in the culture is that that father would have walked that son down to the city gates and that son would have been exiled from the community, if not stoned on the spot. This was a horrible offense. So the first thing Jesus is explaining about God is that God has incredible patience with us. God allows us to rebel and screw things up and mess things up horribly. We call it free will. God gives us the opportunity to go and mess as many things up as we think we can. Try it your way, he says, when we demand it. Go, check it out. Once the Pharisees get past that, then they are starting to, Jesus is drawing them in. Okay. Goes to a foreign country, squanders it. He says to a distant land, so he's definitely referring to like a Gentile area. And it must have been a Gentile area because he ended up in a place with pigs. And there, pigs were not allowed in Israel. It was considered to be the most unclean, the filthiest possible animal. The furthest away from kosher that you can get. Pigs are horrible. And so obviously he's in a Gentile land. He has taken this incredible gift of grace that God has given, that the Father has given him, half of his inheritance in advance, and he has squandered it on wild living. He's blown it. Right? So, in the Jewish mind, he's disrespected his father, and he's been completely irresponsible with his money. I mean, these are like the biggest offenses you could imagine, right? And the Pharisees are celebrating because Jesus has several things happen to this young man that he deserves, right? He runs out of his money. He ends up working for a guy who owns a bunch of pigs, and he ends up in a pig pen. Like, there's a natural disaster, a famine, so, like, you know, the cosmos is against this guy. God's judgment is clearly on him. He's in a pig pen desiring pig food. Right? Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the guys that came after Alexander the Great, who was ruling over this area of Palestine for a while, he wanted to really put it in the face of the Jewish people because they were rebellious all the time. They refused to worship him as God. So what did he do to, in the most graphic possible way, put it in their face? He took a pig and he took it into the temple and he slaughtered a pig on the altar of God. So maybe that gives you some idea of how much the Jewish people hated pigs. And Jesus has this son, this wayward son, in a pig pen desiring pig food. And the Pharisees are just going, yeah, 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 justice, get him. That's where he belongs. That's what he deserves. They're loving this story until Jesus continues. When he finally came to his senses, verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick! Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Up to this point in the story, or before Jesus tells this part of the story, if you were a sinner, you would have been feeling guilty because you would have known that you were that wayward son. You would have known that you were the irresponsible one who squandered the opportunity that God gave you. And you would have placed yourself in that pig pen and said, yep, that's what I deserve. But then Jesus opens that window of hope. The son comes to his senses and says, I'll go back to my father and ask to be a hired hand. Something about the father gave this son a tiny glimpse of hope that there was one person in the world who would be willing to help him. Even after he had rebelled in such a way, it just might be his father. And so he heads home, praying, hoping that the father will at least provide the most basic needs for him. And then his mind gets blown. The father, it turns out, has been looking forward to this day. The father's been planning for this day. The father's been hoping and dreaming for this day. The father really has been all about this day. He's been fattening a calf. He's been preparing for a great celebration. That's what you do when there was going to be a wedding feast or some big thing coming up. You would work on fattening your calf, right? This is like Wagyu beef. Anybody ever had that? I think in Japan, they're like feeding the cow, the steer, special food. And then some guy's out there massaging it, like, you know, really making this meat as prime as it could possibly be. This is the father. He's like, he is preparing for this moment. Do you imagine the Pharisees thinking about this? You're telling me like this is what the Father is thinking about? This is what the Father is obsessing over and dreaming about and hoping for? That his lost son who squandered everything will one day return? It says that he sees his son from quite a distance. So the Father is looking. The Father is looking. He is waiting. And then it says he ran to the Son. And in the Greek language, there are different words for different types of running, right? This is where the Olympic Games came from. So they knew their running styles, right? You know, we have different words to describe running. We have one called sprinting, right? We all understand what that means. This is passionate, give it everything kind of running. This is not a gentle jog. This is not an old, you know, this is not like a fast walk. Like this is serious business. This is getting after it like you're racing somebody. So Jesus puts into the mind of the Pharisees and the disciples and the sinners a God who is sprinting toward the lost, toward the son who is repentant. And this would have disturbed the Pharisees because men did not sprint in that culture. It was incredibly inappropriate for men to sprint because the faster you run, the more your robes come up. And it was inappropriate to show off ankles and knees. And if you were going to sprint, one of the things that you would need to do is you would need to pull up the bottom of your robe and tuck it into your belt so that you could really run. And that would expose your thighs. Serious business. So we have a picture of God who is sprinting toward a rebellious son in a completely inappropriate fashion. We have the picture of a God who is absolutely passionate about forgiving people who have rebelled. Absolutely passionate about restoring the relationship between the Father and the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we see this picture of the Father passionately pursuing, passionately reconciling the lost to himself. And what does the Father say when he gets to the Son? He says, quick, quick, bring a robe. The Father wants this stuff to happen immediately. Not after a year of penance. Not after certain ceremonies have been conducted. Not after a certain level of groveling. Not after amends are made. But quickly, right now, immediately, these things must happen. Bring him the family robe. I want him to be immediately identified as in my family. So bring him our best robe. People will know it. The community will know it. He's in the family. Bring him a ring. And he's not referring to just any ring. He's referring to the family signet ring. This is not just, hey, put some jewelry on him. Make him look good. He's referring to the family signet ring. This restores the son to full authority to be able to take legal action on behalf of the family, to be able to exercise the authority of the father immediately, quick. This is full and complete and absolute reconciliation. Right, we know that when Jesus' body was taken from the cross and put in the tomb, that some people were worried that the disciples were going to come and mess with the tomb, so Pilate had the tomb sealed, right? There was a rope put between the rock that covered the face of the tomb and the wall of the tomb, and it was sealed with Pontius Pilate's seal, basically saying, if you touch the tomb, you're going to die by the authority of Pilate. This is how legal transactions were carried out in those days. And then he says, bring him some sandals, because that's how you separated the slave class. And he wanted that son to know he was no longer a slave. He was no longer a slave to his past, to the things that he had done. He was welcome and free to live a new life that was victorious over his past. That nobody could fault him for the way that he had rebelled. Nobody could attack him or come after him for the way that he had rebelled. One of the reasons that the father had to run to the son was because if the son had come into the community, to the gates of the town would have recognized him and they would have come together and they would have held court. They would have held court to see whether or not the son could come back into the community. Now, they had a ceremony for this. And the father was not allowed to be at this trial. The mother could come and she could make an appeal, but the father could not be there, because the community knew that there was some possibility that the father might forgive his son. And they wanted to have an unbiased audience to determine the holiness of the son, the level of contrition of the son. And if they found that the son was not worthy to return, they would smash a pot at the son's feet and they would exile him from their community. And so in order for the father to ensure that the son would be reconciled, the father had to run, had to sprint and get to the son before the son made it to the trial. Because the father's blessing trumps the trial, trumps the ceremony, trumps the community. The Pharisees, could you imagine? Could you imagine what they're hearing? That God is deeply passionate about people who have screwed things up, about people who have rebelled against him, about people who have taken the awesome opportunity that they've been given and they've squandered it completely. God is passionate about seeing those people restored to right relationship with him. And then there is this final invitation to the Pharisees. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother's back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry, as you might imagine, right? And he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, which is another mind-blowing piece of the story, because fathers didn't beg children to do anything. They told children to do things. There was no begging involved. All these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. And so the story ends with the older brother standing outside the home, standing outside of relationship with the father, and being challenged with this situation. If I'm going to be in relationship with the Father, I need to have a heart of reconciliation and forgiveness, and I need to have a heart that celebrates the return of the rebel, the return of the one who has squandered, the return of the rule breaker. If I want to be in relationship with the Father and have the heart of the Father, then I have to be willing to reconcile, regardless of cost. I have to be willing to reconcile. And so Jesus does several things with this story. One is he invites people to come to their senses. He invites people to come to a moment where they say, I have been trying it my way and it is not working. It is not satisfying me. It is not fulfilling me. It is leading me to difficulties and it is leading me away from what I know is true. And he is inviting those who are sinners, tax collectors, outcasts, even notorious sinners, skeptics and critics, to say, I've come to my senses, and I'm ready to follow you. He is inviting those who have felt ostracized by the community, the moral community, to come back in. He has told them that the most moral thing is to come to a place of repentance, that there is a door that you can walk through, and the door is wide open, and the Father is deeply desiring that you walk through that door. And he is challenging those who have bitterness in their heart toward others. He is challenging those who have a spiritual pride about maybe some good decisions that they have made, about some key beliefs that they have founded their life on. He is challenging those people to make sure that they are always willing to reconcile. And they are passionate, as the Father is passionate, about pursuing people who are lost so that they might experience the love of God. And he is calling them to hike up their robe and start sprinting toward those who need to experience his love. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads right now. And I'm going to just give you a moment to respond with the raise of a hand. But if you're in a place where God is calling you to repent, if you feel like this is the moment, you want to take this moment and come to your senses, then I'm just going to invite you to do that by responding and raising your hand. Thank you. And for those of you who feel like God is calling you to reconcile, you've been confronted with the perspective of the Pharisees, and you've been confronted with the heart of God toward others. And you feel like God is calling you to reconcile, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands. And just follow me in these prayers. For those of you who you feel like God is calling you to repent, follow with me. Father, I've tried it my way. I've rebelled against you and against the people around me. And I repent. I ask you would help me live a new life. You would help me experience the embrace of the Father. That you would forgive me of my sins. And that you would inspire me to live the life that you want me to live. For those of you who God is calling to reconcile, follow me in this prayer. Father, I'm overwhelmed by your grace and your love, and I want to have the heart of the Father for the people around me. And I pray that you would help me drop bitterness. I pray that you would help me focus on your incredible love for me exhibited on the cross, and that you would help me forgive, deeply forgive, completely forgive, and help me to live the life of the Father that runs toward those in need of your love. I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. If you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Christ, questions about where you're at in your spiritual journey, things that you're struggling with, I would love to talk with you about all those things, so please find me. If you know a friend who is a Christian, then certainly talk to them about those things as well. Thank you for joining us.
Yeah, it's been our joy to celebrate Easter with you this morning. Thanks for coming out, guys. If you're new to Awaken, or maybe you've been coming here for a while and you've never filled out a connection card, we want to invite you to do that this morning. We have this digital one you can find through the QR code, or there's hard copies out at the welcome desk. We're not looking to flood your inbox or ask you to do things. This is just a tool to figure out how we can serve you better. We also meet every week on Wednesday for prayer meeting. If there's anything going on that we can be praying for you about, please fill that out. We'd love to cover you in prayer. Also, check out the events that we have coming up. I think we have something going on every week this April, so check that out. Make sure you don't miss anything. Now, if you guys would stand for our benediction. It's from Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 5. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Happy Easter. Have a good Sunday.